So let's pick up right where we left off last week. Last week we talked about this innate hunger that we have for a good story, for an amazing story, and the way that we give our time and our attention and our resources to reading or consuming or watching good story. And too often that is at the expense of living our own story. And I left you with this challenge last week that I believe that every single one of you has it in you to be a great storyteller. And perhaps it boils down to the story that you are telling, or the source of the story that you are telling. Maybe you're missing out on telling your best story because you are passing up the opportunity to live into and tell the greatest story ever told. The story that God has been writing in this world since the beginning, the story that God continues to write through his people. And the problem is that story, the story that God is writing in this world, the story of a new kingdom that continues to break in. And yes, it's a kingdom that was established with the birth of Jesus, and it's a kingdom that we would look at and say, well, that's new, and yet there's something new about it when we experience it for the first time or for the 100th time. We're reminded of this kingdom that is life-giving. The story that God continues to offer that, and this idea that really the only thing that we have to do to be a part of it is admit that we don't deserve to be a part of it. And the only way we're able to step into it is because Jesus gave his life for us, so that when God looks upon us, he no longer sees the sin that feels so heavy, that we wear around like a comfortable or uncomfortable garment. Instead, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. That's a big story. And I'm afraid we shy away from telling that story because it just seems too big. In an age of the internet where everyone is an expert on any given thing, we are worried that we're not going to measure up when we're telling this story. We're worried that we're not going to get all of the facts straight, or we're not going to have answers to the questions that will naturally come when we're telling a story that seems as incredible as this story. The God of creation, who since the beginning has so longed to be with the prize part of all he created, humanity, and to whom God poured his very likeness. He was willing to do whatever it took to rescue and redeem us. Because we shy away from telling the story because it's too big, we tend to focus in really small, and we focus on our own lives and spend a lot of time and energy and worry over how we are living before God. How am I doing? Am I stacking up to maybe the way that God wants me to live? As I look at the commandments, or if I'm honest, as I read the Gospels and the things that Jesus teaches, how am I stacking up? So we pour a lot of effort into becoming the right person, becoming the person that God wants us to be. And too often we just boil it down to behavior modification. And friends, Jesus did not give his life so that we can simply become a better version of who we are. Jesus gave his life so that we might be transformed into something new. And yet we don't tell that story. Because we're worried about letting people into it. But think of it this way. If you're trying to reorient your life to God, what is the purpose of that? If you're spending time in the Word, if you're spending time in prayer, if you're spending time bringing the things before God that are displeasing to God and asking God to forgive you and asking for the strength to walk away from them, if we continue to live in this pattern of bringing our lives before God, what's the point of that? What is the point of living a life turned to God if it is not somehow a life that is inviting to those around us, calling them to join up with us? Is God a personal God? Yes. But God is not a private God. There will always be an element of individuality in your walk of faith with the Lord. But that story that God is writing in you is never meant to be kept to yourself. It's being written in you to be shared and told. So what if telling this story wasn't so much about how big it seems? Wasn't so much about worrying about how to write the next chapter in it? What if telling this story was as simple as writing the next line? Not worried about the next chapter. Not worried about what God is doing, going to do next week or next month or next year. What if God's story and the way that we share it is simply about focusing on the line that is coming next? Maybe this will help. So like we did last week, I want to invite you to turn to three or four people around you. For some of you introverts in this room, I know that this will be the most painful thing that we do all morning. I'm standing up here on the stage, right? That's part of the benefit of standing up here. I'm a raging introvert. So I'll stand here and watch all of you suffer and reap the benefits. I know. But in last week, I had you share who is your favorite storyteller. This week, I want to do something a little bit different. And you might want to pick one person in the group who has like a steel trap memory or who can be the scribe to write this down as it goes. I'm going to give you a prompt. I'm going to begin the story, and we're just going to use an Old Faithful once upon a time. And then I just want you to take turns. 90 seconds, go around your group and just add a line. Just build on once upon a time. Okay? Turn to three or four people around you. Take 90 seconds. Once upon a time, what happened? Go. All right, 20 more seconds. All right, so what's the point of a good story if you're not willing to share it? So could we have somebody who's brave enough to stand up and share the story that their group came up with, beginning with, once upon a time.
Can I say it from here?
Yeah, you say it from there, Kevin.
Once upon a time, went to church, missed the instructions, wanted coffee, and you said time's up.
That's real life, man. All right, once upon a time, went to church, missed the instructions, wanted coffee, you said time's up. Somebody else. Thanks, Kevin. Yeah, Matt.
Once upon a time, there was a hairy elf that lived in a hole in the ground. Think of it as a booger. And invited all the hairy elves
in the land to boogers. Did everyone hear that story? Are my kids sitting with you? Those are stories that are told at my house. You don't have any kids. That was you. That was all you, wasn't it? Yeah. I love you, Matt. Anybody, one more? Yes, in the back.
Once upon a time, a young man made a decision to play football here. He met a young woman who moved from Charlotte. And his parents sold their ranch in Texas and moved everything here.
Woo! Yes! I've heard that story before. That's a fantastic story. Could telling the story of God really be that simple? This life-changing, like world-altering story, could it really be as simple as just adding the next line to the story that already exists? I won't have you stand up this morning because we're only two verses deep into what we're going to read. But the end of Acts, Acts chapter 28, says this. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. This is Paul, verses 30 and 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, if you've been following along this summer, if you've been joining us in our summer reading series through the book of Acts in its entirety, then you know that we've taken a couple of chapters a week and we've invited you to read it. We created a reading plan for you. And then we kind of honed in on a few verses each Sunday that maybe brought something out of the reading for that week. And we're at the end of it this week. We'll begin a new series next week, actually, on what it means to be the church. So we're going to take, you know, what we saw here and then say, what does this mean for us now? What does this look like in today's context? What does this look like with feet on it? We'll welcome students back officially next Sunday. We're super excited about that. One service at 11 o'clock, combined service, because we're going to have lunch in here afterwards. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that with us. Now that we're at the end of Acts, I would invite you, before we get into next week, maybe if you have an hour or two this week, rather than binge-watching a show on Netflix, sit down and read Acts in its entirety. A reading plan is great. It helps us make the journey through Scripture or through parts of Scripture. But if you have some time, I would encourage you, beginning to end, sit down and read this incredible story. This story as it unfolds, in real time, as it were. Because it is a powerful story. The most unlikely thing happening to the most unlikely people doing impossible things. I mean, this is the stuff that blockbusters are made out of. There's the supernatural. This Acts has it all. There's political intrigue. There's jail. Then there are jail breaks. Then there are people being brought back from the dead. Then there are shipwrecks, and there are snake bites, and there are angry mobs, and there are unlikely people being cared for. There are thousands of lives being filled with hope. There are miraculous healings. And, I mean, that's just to name a few. All of these things packed into this one story that happens around the gift of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church and the people who are willing to continue to tell God's story at great risk to their own lives. We pay a lot of money to go see stories like this, because they inspire us and they challenge us and they invite us into the reality that there's something really big happening in this world. And yet, I don't recommend this. Take good care of God's word. But if you're the type of person that like throws things in frustration, we read this story, we're drawn in, right? I mean, in chapter 9, we meet this man, Saul of Tarsus, who is giving his life to persecuting the church, and he has this encounter with the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life is transformed, and his name is not the only thing that's changed. His whole purpose for living has now shifted, and he becomes one of the greatest champions that the church and the gospel have ever known, because he has given his life to this thing that his eyes have been opened to. And so for the next few chapters, we kind of go back and forth between Paul and some of the other disciples as they are continuing to tell this story. But then we focus in on Paul for like the whole second half of the book. And we're drawn into what's happening. The way that he's suffering, the way that he's being thrown in jail, his persecution. You know, he was the one that dealt out the persecution. Now he's the one being persecuted. And last week we saw him on trial before Felix, Roman governor, and then Festus, who succeeded him, and then King Agrippa. And we watched him boldly tell this story. He didn't shy away. Under the threat of death, he continued to boldly tell this story. And then, if you kept up with the reading this week, chapters 27 and 28, you know, last week Paul demanded that he gain an audience with Caesar. He says, look, I want to go straight to the top. Rome is the goal. That's where I want to be. I mean, think about what Paul is asking for here. He knows that when he makes this request, it has to be honored. If you demand an audience with Caesar, someone like Paul, then they can't say no. They have to figure out how to get Paul before Caesar and write up some charges and say, Caesar, you need to hear this man's case. I appeal to Caesar, were Paul's words. I want to take this story of a new kingdom, before the most powerful man, and arguably the most powerful kingdom in the world. He needs to hear this story. And so 27 and 28, they set out. They set sail. They set sail at the wrong time of year to make this journey. They've waited too long to begin the journey. Paul, in a vision, knows what's coming. This is not going to go well. He warns them, we shouldn't make this journey now because a storm is coming. This is not going to go well for us. Julius, who is the Roman guard who's been given, the centurion who's been, you know, given charge over this detail, he's not going to listen to a prisoner. You don't get to be a Roman centurion by, you know, listening to people who are weaker than you. So he says, no, we're going on. Well, they press on. They end up being hammered by a storm, a terrible nor'easter. They start dropping anchors because they realize that they're going to crash into the rocks. They're going to be run aground. So they start dropping anchors in hopes of slowing themselves down. Maybe the impact won't be as bad. They start throwing things overboard. Men are wanting to leave the ship, and Paul says, no, if you leave the ship, you're going to die. You have to stay on the ship, which makes absolutely no sense. But they've heard about this guy, Paul, and so they are convinced to stay on the ship. Paul convinces them to stay. And then the next morning, it says, Paul kind of stopped everybody and said, you men need to eat. You haven't eaten anything in days. So let me take this bread and break it and bless it and give it to you. Paul's concern is for the men on the ship with him. He's not worried about himself. He's worried about those with him. So he feeds the men. Then some of the soldiers are lowering this is after they'd already tried to escape. Some of the soldiers realize that they're going to run aground. The ship's going to break apart. So they think, we should kill all these prisoners so that they won't escape. Paul says, don't kill the prisoners. Actually, the centurion Julius is the one who says, don't kill the prisoners. He does the right thing, which is really the wrong thing, or does the wrong thing, which is really the right thing, depending on how you look at it, is convinced that there's something about this man Paul and the things that he says. So Paul's life, the lives of the crew, the lives of the prisoners are all saved. They run aground on the island of Malta. The people there welcome them, realize, man, these guys have just wrecked at sea, so come, let us take care of you. They build a fire right there on the beach. They take some wood that's on the beach to use to build the fire. Apparently, there was a snake in the wood. The snake doesn't like the heat of the fire, so comes out, and rather than slithering away, latches itself onto Paul. Naturally, like anyone would do, Paul just, you know, pulls the snake off and throws it into the fire. Right? He doesn't run around screaming. He doesn't worry, apparently. Just throws the snake into the fire. Then finds out that one of the officials who lives on the island, that his father is sick, and so Paul goes to his house, and this man's father is near, you know, like on the doorstep of death. So he prays for him and heals him, brings him back. I mean, what an incredible story. Paul never loses sight of the mission. Even in the midst of the storm, Paul takes advantage of opportunities to tell the story. And so we think, man, this buildup, this is incredible. Now he finally gets to Rome. Christians who are already there travel like 40 miles to come and see him and to take care of him. And he talks about what an encouragement that is to him. Imagine the encouragement that he must have felt, knowing that he's given his life to the spread of the gospel so that the church can continue to grow. And here he is in this place that he's wanted to go all along, and there are Christians already there who come and take care of him. Friends, one of the gifts of the church is coming together every week and being able to look around the room and see that there are people on the journey with us. God, forgive us for taking that for granted. Look around the room and say, you know what, I'm not in this alone. Everyone in this room has difficulty with this, and yet we continue to press on. Paul's encouraged, he's cared for, they lock him up again. Maybe they've given him a place to live this time, but he's still in chains, so he's on like house arrest. He calls for the Jewish leaders. Those are the first people that he wants an audience with, because he hasn't forgotten his own people, the people through whom this promise to Messiah was brought into the world. So we're thinking, man, he's just ramping up, right, for an audience with Caesar. We get to see this thing happen. And then we end this story with, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. What? My Bible is missing some pages. What happened next? Where is the rest of the story? It's right here in this room. You're the rest of the story. The person, whoever it is in your life, who told you about Jesus, they're the rest of the story. The person who told them, they're the rest of the story. The church through the ages. And man, we've been mixed up. When you look at early church history, there were times when the church was so intertwined with the government in Rome that you couldn't tell the two apart. And yet, the church prevailed as God promised it would, as Jesus promised in Matthew that it would, that the gates of hell will not stand against it. Somehow, the church continues to prevail. You are the rest of the story. We know that Paul was martyred. But Luke chose not to end the story with Paul's death. Why? Remember that he's writing to believers who are discouraged, who need to remember that what they are doing and the things that they are suffering matter. And so rather than ending the story with, hey, gosh, sorry, greatest champion that we've had up to this point, he died. That's not very hopeful. But what is hopeful is boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Luke knew, for those who heard it the first time and for those of us now 2,000 years later who are reading it, that does something. That takes us right back, not flipping, looking for Acts 29, but it takes us right back to the beginning. The window through which we have been watching this story unfold all of a sudden now becomes a mirror by which we are forced to gaze at ourselves and ask the question, am I willing to take this work up and continue to tell this story? Or am I like the early disciples who in Acts chapter 1 are left looking at the sky? They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. This is as they're watching Jesus being raised up when he ascends to be with the Father. And suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside the men of Galilee. They said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." There's work to do. And it's not to just stand and gaze into the sky wondering what's going to happen next. It's to look at what has happened before and find ourselves in that story and ask, what is keeping me from boldly and without hindrance continuing to proclaim this story? To proclaim the fact that something has happened in my life. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to worry about what the next chapter is. There's opportunity to write the next chapter, but what has God revealed to you right now? Where has God placed you right now? We spend a lot of time and a lot of energy, and I think maybe if we're honest, we use as an excuse the fact that we haven't really figured out what God's vision is for our lives yet. And that can happen in any age of following the Lord. You feel like, hey, this season has come to a close. I really am just trying to listen to the voice of the Lord and hear God, and I just want to know what God's vision is for my life. That's not a wrong thing. There's something to be said for understanding and trying to wrap your head and your heart and your life around how God wants to use you. But don't mistake waiting for the vision and risk missing out on the mission. The mission has already been established for your life, and that is to go and make disciples. That mission, regardless of the vision that God gives you, does not change. Go and make disciples. Go and tell this story. But God, how's that going to happen? Well, we'll get to that. But right now, how are you telling the story? Last week, we had the opportunity, several of the staff and some of our leadership, to spend some time reflecting on the story that is the story of this church. And we began with the fire that happened on King Street in the early 80s to the building that burned. And beginning there, we counted, like, you know, what are the high points? What are the things that we're glad happened, and what were the things that were difficult? Like you would, you know, in your life. We all have high points and low points. And as we kind of tracked these things over the past several years, we realize that, yes, the high points are a gift, but often those come after a low point. Those come after a storm. Those come after a struggle. Those come after a fight even. As we wrestle through who God is calling us to be as a church, and we see what God births out of that. And so now we're left asking, God, what is the next chapter going to look like? But we're not looking, you know, just to 5 years down the road, we're looking a little bit closer to, okay, God, this is the vision you've given us 3 years, 5 years from now, but how do we get there? What are the things, what does the next step of faithfulness look like for us as a church? And, you know, it'd be easy to say, gosh, awesome, I'm excited to be a part of that church, but we believe that part of how we understand who God is calling us to be has to do with who God is bringing us, and that's you. Each of you in this room has a role to play, a line to write in this next chapter that's being written of what God desires to do through this church, through His church. But on a smaller level, what is it that God is calling you to do in your own life? Where is God calling you to be faithful? I'm going to close with this thought. I invite our worship team to come back up. See, as we read this account of Acts, there's some things that we realize. And one of them, and I think maybe the main thing, is that we realize how fragile this whole thing seems. Right? If you go back to the birth of Jesus, God meant to save the world by putting on flesh and allowing God's self to be born into the world as a baby. On one hand, it's amazing how resilient babies are, but on the other, we realize just how fragile new life is. That at any moment, it seemed like this thing was hanging by a thread, right? Like Paul could have given up. What if Paul were lost at sea? N.T. Wright says, what if Jesus was kicked by a donkey and didn't recover? But we read these words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. This treasure we have in jars of clay, which are fragile. That this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think that this thing is meant to feel fragile. That we are meant to feel fragile most of the time. Because it keeps us fixed on something that we can't always see. The idea that you, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of what feels chaotic, bear in you the story that really matters for the world. How is God calling you to write the next line? God who is faithful to every promise he's ever made for you and for his church. How is God calling you to write the next line? Ask our worship team to just play for like 60 seconds before they lead us, before they invite you to stand and lead us in song. Maybe that'll be an opportunity for you to just listen. And maybe you already know and you've been kind of pushing it aside. What if this were the morning where with your life you picked up pen and paper and you began writing that next line, telling the story of who God is in this world, inviting those around you into it boldly and without hindrance. Let me open our time in prayer. Gracious God, we are thankful this morning for the reminder that we are the rest of the story. That we are the chapters that have been written since those whom you chose to first reveal yourself in your Son Jesus. Those who carried this message of hope boldly and without hindrance. And we confess to you, God, that we shy away from the opportunity to continue to tell this story. We ask that you would forgive us of that. And that you would inspire us and challenge us and burden us for the world around us that is desperate and dying to hear the hope which is in us. And I pray now that in this space you would speak as you have been faithful to do already, that you would continue to speak as we give you this time. And ask these things in Jesus' name.